And that's no different than what happened to Paul on the Damascus Road. The men didn't see or hear. And Abgar asked Thaddeus, "Are you in truth a disciple of Jesus, the Son of God, who said to me," quote, and I can't quote that because that's in the letter. And Thaddeus said, "Since you have had a great faith in him who sent me, on this account have I been sent to you." See, they're still giving importance to faith. We don't even know how many wives Abgar had. We don't know what brew he drunk. We don't know if he used his money wisely. Thaddeus said, "Since you have had a great faith in him who sent me, on this account have I been sent to you." I find that truer to the New Testament gospel than what I'm running into in the second century. When we start looking at the church councils, never once are they bringing up the importance, the paradoxical truth. By grace are you saved through faith. "Since you have had a great faith in him who sent me, on this account have I been sent to you. And again, if you believe in him, insofar as you believe, the requests of your heart shall be yours." That's an active faith of claiming promises through requests. It doesn't say, "You go believe in the Trinity." Abgar's letter showed he wasn't sure whether Jesus was God or a son of God. He didn't have his creed worked out at all. And Abgar said to him, "I have so believed in him that I was ready to take force and cut down the Jews who crucified him, had I not been cut off from this by the Roman Empire." That's pretty active faith. I mean, he understood faith inseparably linked to action. Abgar said to him, "I've so believed in him. Lay you 100 to 1 odds that the word is not believed. It's another one like the Hebrew and the Greek word in the ancient Syriac, which we don't have a copy of here. I'll lay you 100 to 1 odds it's an active word like the Hebrew word for trust and the Greek word pisteo, that the English word in its deficiency here. And I'll lay you 10 to 1 odds that Eusebius picked an active word that is being translated in this English translation with the English word believe, because we don't have a word to translate faith. I'll lay you 100 to 1 odds we get to the original, what he said, 'I have so faith in him that I was ready to take force and cut down the Jews who crucified him, had I not been cut off from this by the Roman Empire.'" And Thaddeus said, "Our Lord has fulfilled the will of his Father, and having fulfilled it, was taken up to the Father." And Abgar said to him, "I too have believed in him and in his Father." And Thaddeus said, "For this reason I place my hand upon you in his name." And when he had done this, he was immediately healed from the disease and the suffering which he had. Now, I've already told you that this story had so much weight that early on in the Middle Ages, they tried to link the Shroud of Turin to the healing of Abgar, saying that Thaddeus took the shroud that wrapped him and laid it on Abgar to heal him. I prefer the archival record. He just laid his hands on him the New Testament way. And I think that those who were trying to promote the Shroud of Turin, regardless of whether it has validity or not, We're trying to piggyback on the Thaddeus story. But it does lend weight to the Thaddeus trip. They wanted to piggyback on it. And when he had done this, he was immediately healed from the disease and the suffering which he had. And Abgar marveled that just as he had heard about Jesus, so he had received, in fact, through his disciple Thaddeus, who had healed him without drugs and herbs, and not him alone, but also Abdus, the son of Abdus, who had the gout. For he too came and threw himself at his feet, and after receiving prayers at his hands was healed. The same Thaddeus cured many others of their fellow citizens, performing great and marvelous deeds and preaching the word of God. And after this, Abgar said, "You, Thaddeus, do these things by the power of God, and we in turn have marveled. But besides this, I beg you, tell me about the coming of Jesus, how it happened, and about his power, and by what power he did those things of which I have heard." And Thaddeus said, you want to continue?
Yes, sir.
No, I haven't read the letter yet to you folks in Dallas and Kansas and other places. From Eusebius, the father of church history, the story of Thaddeus, one of the 70, sent by Thomas to Edessa to carry out an alleged promise of Jesus. When Jesus was working miracles, it's claimed by Eusebius that King Abgar, ruler over nations beyond the Euphrates, sent him a letter asking him to come and heal him. Jesus didn't go, but wrote him a letter, it is said. Copies of the letters were in the archives at Edessa. Eusebius translated them. I read the letter from Abgar to Jesus, read the first few lines of the letter from Jesus, then skipped over to what followed in the Syriac tongue that tells the story of Thaddeus going to Abgar's kingdom, healing him, and then Abgar asked Thaddeus about Jesus. And Thaddeus said, "Now indeed shall I be silent, but since I was sent to preach the word, tomorrow call together for me all your citizens. And I shall preach among them and shall sow in them the word of life, both about the coming of Jesus, how it happened, and about his mission, and why he was sent by the Father, and about his power and his works, and the mysteries which he spoke in the world, and by what power he did these things, and about his new preaching, and about his lowliness and humiliation, and how he humbled himself and put aside and made his divinity lowly and descended into Hades and broke asunder the barrier which had not been broken from the beginning of the world and raised the dead and descended above, or rather, and descended alone and with a great multitude ascended to his Father. Abgar therefore gave orders to assemble citizens in the morning and hear the preaching of Thaddeus." And now, the letter that Jesus wrote to Abgar reads, "Blessed are you who have believed, although you've not seen me. For it is," and I went two words beyond where I was last time. Now, if you want me to continue on this church history, you're going to ring those phones off the wall. Now, do you want to hear about church history anymore or not? West Covina. See, I have very learned people in my audience. A source for the Abgar story, independent of Eusebius, is a library of manuscripts excavated out of the sand of Lower Egypt at Mitrian Monastery in 1840. One of the manuscripts entitled The Doctrine of Addai the Apostle. Addai is Syriac for Thaddeus. This account in the Syriac language clearly mentions the likeness of Christ being presented to Abgar by Thaddeus on the orders of Thomas and playing a key role in the healing of the king. Why was it played down? why did Clement of Alexandria not name those successors to the apostles? Now, if PTL were to grow and become greater than ever, that chance. Under the ministry at Lynchburg, do you think they would want to say, when they write the biography of Jerry the Fat, they're going to spend much time on the name of Jimmy and Tammy? I remember preaching at a church in Corpus Christi, First Assembly of God. It's the church of the family that founded the Prescon Corporation. Good friends of mine. Pre-stressed concrete, probably any major city in America, bought pre-stressed concrete from the Prescon Corporation out of Corpus Christi. The father and the family had packed everything in a Model T or a Model A Ford, set out from Arkansas to Texas, and built that great industrial company. He's been down there and preach. I remember playing pool all night with his son after a service. And then when daylight came, after playing pool all night, we went out and played tennis together. His son was building the terminal building at the Corpus Christi Airport. I remember sitting on his construction site and talking to the son. The Guy Brazelton family. And one of the sons, who was bossing the job of construction at the airport, I remember sitting out there and saying to him, how wonderful and satisfying it must be to see these great structures go up and feel he had a part in it. And we'd become pretty good friends, or he wouldn't stay up all night and play pool and go play tennis and not go to bed. That didn't make us homos, by the way. And the Gary Hart frame. And I said, it must be wonderful. He said, I would give all this up in a day for your understanding of the Word of God. So Guy Brazelton had planted a good love of the Word in his boys. One of their boys was a star quarterback at Georgia Tech, and I was close to the family because my ministry had helped him get his faith together, as the message I preached the last three Sundays did for many kids struggling with their faith in college. But I remember going to the church one Sunday and noticing the plaque on the front of the church that commemorates the date the church was built. First Assembly of God, Corpus Christi, Texas. And then it had underneath the name of the church and the date a big old gouged out scar in the nameplate. And I said, what's this? And they said, well, that was the pastor when this church was built. Well, what's his name? Well, they hummed and hawed and fidgeted because they were sophisticated, rich people. Guy had been one of the big supporters of Oral Roberts. I remember every time I came to town, he'd tell me how important my ministry was. Don't ever stop teaching the word, Doc, he'd say. And he taught the adult Bible class in the church. I said, yeah, you'll keep telling me that every time I come. You'll never give a dime to me, but every time Oral Roberts flies you in, gives you a little red carpet treatment, you give him $10,000. See, I've been around this stuff all my life. And I got to know him well. And I said, before I said it to him, I says, before I give you this speech, I was still in the Pauline frame. I wouldn't be so stupid now. But I said, lest you think I'm trying to get something out of you, I'm going to eliminate myself as a recipient from anything from you before I tell you this, because you need to put your mouth where your, or your body where your mouth is. You know, you talk to me about how valuable the teaching is, but you give to get your name under a torch up there in Tulsa. If it were now, I'd say, look, jerk, give the $10,000 to me next year. And wouldn't apologize for it. But we knew each other pretty well. I just wasn't as smart as I am now. You're lucky I'm your pastor now. But I said, what was this? What was that scar? What was here? They said, the name of the first pastor. I said, what's his name? And after they fidgeted a while, they said, A.A. Allen. Now, you remember, A.A. Allen was stopped in Tennessee. He used to be Assemblies of God. He was a big healer. And I don't have a love affair with A.A. Allen. But he was arrested for drunken driving. Had alcohol on his breath. And then the Assembly of God Inquisition went after him. Then he ended up down here in Arizona and built Miracle Valley. Somebody gave us a few years ago a lot down in Miracle Valley. I've never seen it, never. All they did was just mail a deed. That church wanted to erase the memory of A.A. Allen. Church has been doing this for years. Like the modern fight. Why were all these people erased from the record? Now, there's another record, the 1840s of Thaddeus. How come this story, how many of you have never heard this before I started reading it to you? I don't think there's an exception in here. Who has heard it? One. How many others have heard of it? Just one. Well, we'll get back to Jesus' letter later. All that the history of the church needed to have stated by way of an introduction has now been done, he says. Let us now, in the present book, book two of Eusebius' history, the story of Thaddeus ends the first book for you that go searching for it in the libraries. Book two. Let us now, in the present book, examine the events after his ascension, noting some from the divine writings, relating others in addition from other sources, from such documents as we shall mention from time to time. Now, is he going to clue us in on that tunnel period? Let's see. Matthias, then, was the first to be chosen to the apostolate in the place of the traitor Judas. He, too, as has been shown, having been one of the Lord's disciples. They cast lots for him, remember? That was Judas. I mean, that was Judas' replacement, and that was Peter's brain child. Cast lots. Of course, God could show him in a vision to go to Cornelius' house later. But in his eagerness, Peter wouldn't wait. So Matthias was chosen. There were appointed to the deaconate for the service of the group by prayer and by the laying on of the apostles' hands, tried men to the number of seven led by Stephen. Now, Irenaeus, who preceded Eusebius, was the first to say there were seven. And Stephen was the first after the Lord at the time of his ordination, as if promoted for this very purpose, to be stoned to death, and thus the first to bear away the crown implied by his name, Stephanos, which means crown, of the martyrs of Christ deemed worthy of victory. At that very time also James, said to be the brother of the Lord, because he too was called the child of Joseph. Now it's clear that Eusebius then believes that the brothers of Jesus were half-brothers. Otherwise he would not have hesitated to give him the sanction, since Mary held a much higher place in the eyes of the church, of naming him as the child of Mary. Now, with Eusebius and other fathers, the general tradition of the traditional church is that Joseph was an elderly man, already having sons, when he married Mary, and that the so-called sons or so-called brothers of the Lord were in reality half-brothers. Eusebius' words are, James said to be the brother of the Lord because he too was called the child of Joseph. If you read that carefully, he is explaining why he is said to be the brother of the Lord. Because he too was called the child of Joseph, and Joseph was called the father of Christ. For the virgin was betrothed to him when before they came together she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Scripture of the Gospels teaches. This very James, whom the ancients also called by the surname of Just, to distinguish him from James the Less, the brother of John, the sons of thunder, who was an apostle, whom the ancients called by the surname of Just for the excellence of virtue, is recorded to have been the first to be entrusted with the throne of the bishopric of the Church of Jerusalem. Clement, again, without some of the gestalt you have and the jumping around we've done, you'd confuse this with Clement of Rome. Clement, writing in Book 6 of the Hypotypos, which we've just seen is one of the two books referenced, written by Clement of Alexandria, gives the following account in that book. He says, Peter and James and John. Now, Clement we just looked at, who got his faith from the successors of the apostles, and he names a bunch of them by location, but not by name. In his book, Hypotypuses, he says, Peter and James and John, after the ascension of the Savior, as if preferred by the Savior, did not struggle for glory, but to prove that they had been delivered from that struggle they had earlier for the chief seats in the kingdom, they chose James the Just as Bishop of Jerusalem. Now remember, Jesus was a strict keeper of the law. He fulfilled it. It is most probable his mother Mary, his father Joseph, who died while he was still young, and his half-brothers by Joseph were noted for devotion in Jerusalem, as was his uncle Joseph of Arimathea. How else do you logically explain a 12-year-old boy gaining access to the rabbis in the temple, as recorded when his parents were looking for him and he was missing? He had some big mucky-mucks in his relatives in terms of Jewish prestige. Joseph of Arimathea, his uncle, was a member of the Sanhedrin. And Joseph, the husband of his mother Mary, would have been a just and devout man, very righteous by Jewish standards, which explains why the angel carefully explained to him the pregnancy of Mary. And apparently the brother of Jesus, half-brother, James, was as much respected by the Jews for his devout life as a Jew in Jerusalem as he was the Christians. You will then understand a little better why the church at Jerusalem took such a Jewish slant. Because James the Just had that reputation among the Jews as well as the Christians. He was a scrupulous performer of the law. The Jews would find it difficult to fault him. And he wanted the testimony of Christianity to exemplify the superiority kind of Judaism in his goal to make it the fulfillment of Judaism. So James the Just was made the first bishop of Jerusalem. Not only did he have the relationship with Christ as a half-brother, he had an impeccable Judaistic reputation among the Jews. The same author, Clement, in book 7 of the same work, says this also about him. To James the Just, and to John, and to Peter the Lord after the resurrection, gave the tradition of knowledge. These passed it on to the other apostles, and the other apostles to the 70, of whom Barnabas also was one. But there were two Jameses. One the just, this is still Clement talking. He was cast down from the pinnacle of the temple and was beaten to death with a fuller's club, the one that's used in beating out laundry, and the other who was beheaded. I jumped ahead and introduced you to Clement for this reason. Clement of Alexandria, in his two works, earlier we read from the second work, where he talks of receiving the faith and says that book is the writing down for the sake of his own memory. Those things he had learned from the successors to the apostles. But for some reason he doesn't give their names. He just lists their locations. Now, in an earlier section of Eusebius, we're reading quotes from his second work, where he makes the distinction between the two Jameses. Now, there are many Bible scholars who argue there's only one, that James the Less and James the Just are the same. Not according to Clement or Eusebius, who's quoting him. Paul also makes mention, still quoting from Clement. Paul also makes mention of the just himself writing, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the brother of the Lord. End of the quote by Eusebius from Clement in his book 7, book 6 and book 7 of the Hypotyposes. While these things were taking place, the terms of our Savior's promise to the king of the Osronis were receiving fulfillment. For Thomas, under divine inspiration, sent Thaddeus to Edessa as a preacher and as an evangelist of the teaching of Christ, as we have shown a little above from the writing discovered there. Eusebius is still giving full credence to the writings that he translated from the archives at Edessa. On reaching the place, Thaddeus healed Abgar and astonished all the people there by the strangeness of his miracles, and after properly disposing them by his deeds and bringing them to a reverence of the power of Christ, he established disciples of the saving teaching, and from that time to the present, the entire city of the Edessenes has been devoted to the name of Christ. And the footnote here says, in the 3rd century, Edessa was the seat of a bishop. In Eusebius' time, it was filled with beautiful churches and monasteries. There's more than a little substance to the Thaddeus story.
This is the end of Side 3. For the rest of the teaching, please turn the tape over for Side 4. Thank you.